Hope you're all well. You made it through the ice this morning. I was amazed. I'm always amazed at the weather patterns. You know, in Hurley we had sleet, and by the time I got on 209 near the trooper barracks, the roads were dry. And then when I got here to Lake Katrine, there was sleet. I thought, oh my goodness, you know, it just keeps changing and changing. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd ask you to turn to John chapter 15, verse 11. We'll put that up here on the screen. And we'll take a moment to just read this verse, and then we'll pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be present in this time, to continue to be present in this time as we spend time in His Word. So John 15, 11 says this, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us your word and allow us to spend time in the word each week, thinking about your word. And we pray, Father, that your spirit will be present in this moment and will call out to us that which we need to hear. We pray that you'd still our minds if we find ourselves thinking this way and that way. Keep us centered on you. And Father God, we pray that you receive the glory and the honor due your name. We so appreciate your word and appreciate all that you are. So may these words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Well, before we start, I have a confession to make. It's no secret to those who have known me for some time that I find the Christmas season to be a challenging one. Now, there's no deep, dark trauma that's occurred in my life that explains this. I just don't find myself reveling in the elements of the season as many people seem to be able to do. And there may be a variety of reasons for this. Maybe, like the Grinch, my shoes are too tight. You know? Or maybe it is that my head isn't screwed on just right. You probably say, yeah, that's it. That's it. I'm no doctor, but that's it. Or maybe that my heart is two sizes too small. But I have to tell you, whatever the reason, my heart or my shoes, I make it through Christmas just feeling the blues. That's what it took me hours. Well, you and I can talk after, Rich. But this season, I have to say, it's been a little bit different for me. Because this season, as we've lit the Advent candles, and I've thought about the symbolism of each one, the hope, and then peace, and joy, and next week, love, in my mind, I've come to see them as linked together in a way that I hadn't noticed before, with each one sort of building on the other, and with all of them coming together in the most beautiful way in Jesus. So I think about the hope that God provided us in the coming of Jesus, a hope that He spoke of from the very beginning of time, and a hope that was embodied and secured with the coming of Jesus Christ. And since we know that Jesus has already come in fulfillment of God's promise, then it seems to me we can be even more assured, even more hopeful, that when He says in John 14:3 that He'll come back and take us to be where He is, that we can be utterly and completely assured that He'll do it. We can be assured because Jesus has already come the first time, just as God had promised. And when we lit the candle of peace, we're reminded that Jesus is Himself our peace. That's because God sent Jesus to break down the dividing wall of hostility. That wall of separation that divided God from mankind and people from one another. Jesus became our peace by giving Himself up on the cross in fulfillment of the law. And now, And now those who put their faith and trust in him are reconciled and at peace with God, and they're made into a new humanity, a new creation. A creation enabled by the power of God at work in them to serve God and to seek and serve that same peace in their relationships with others. So in Christ we have this remarkable hope, both for the past and the present, and we have the assurance of peace with God because of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus guaranteed this hope to us. Jesus has guaranteed for those in faith to have peace with him. Now, that word guaranteed, we hear a lot in our culture. You know, satisfaction guaranteed, lifetime guarantee. But when someone guarantees something in our culture, it usually comes with a whole host of caveats. If you read the small print, you know, all the little warnings that if you don't do this and if you do that, then the guarantee will stay in effect. But if you don't do this and you do that, you do the opposites of those, the guarantee is typically made null and void. But the hope and the peace that we have secured and guaranteed in Jesus isn't like the guarantees that people make one to another. That's because God's guarantee isn't based on the brokenness of mankind. God's guarantee is based on the eternal, unchangeable perfections of his nature. And therefore, there are no exceptions to his guarantees and no exceptions to his provision. They can be utterly relied upon because Jesus is our guarantee. And when I think on that and all the ways that that guaranteed blessing of hope and peace makes its way into my life, it helps me sense that my heart is growing three times the size that it is. Now this morning we lit the candle of joy. Because in Christ, not only do we have the assurance of hope, and not only do we have the assurance of peace, but we also have the promise of joy in Jesus. And the scripture that was read this morning from John 15:11 is where I just want to camp. So we'll take another look. It says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So if you think like I think, you say, so what is it that Jesus told them? And to answer this, you really have to go back into the chapter. You have to go back to verses 1 through 10. So there we see that Jesus uses a gardening analogy to talk about the fact that we are like a vine and a garden plant. And as a garden plant, the goal is to bear fruit. After all, that's what plants do. They live to make other plants, and then those plants are used to nurture other portions of creation. You know, like daisies reproduce other daisies, and they give me a reason to mow my lawn, to get rid of said daisies. And if this doesn't happen, a plant is without use if it is not bearing fruit. So just as with plants, the disciples, those who follow Jesus Christ, we have a purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God. And disciples do that by participating in God's plan for them. And his plan is that they bear good fruit. Not just any fruit, but good fruit. And what is good fruit? Well, good fruit is the development of every trait that reflects the character of Christ in our lives. Good fruit is the development of every trait that reflects the character of Christ in our lives. Traits like love and self-control, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and meekness, and endurance, and piety, and joy, and joy. So if disciples are going to bear this good fruit, they're going to have to make themselves dependent upon Jesus. The fruitfulness that God demands, that God expects of his disciples, can only come about as we remain in Christ and his words remain in us. We cannot bear good fruit apart from him. We cannot force good fruit to occur in our lives. You know, it reminds me, when I was growing up, I grew up in the Hudson Valley, and in my younger elementary years, we lived in a house that was virtually surrounded by apple orchards. So if you stepped off our lawn, you stepped into an orchard. This part's mowed, this part's not, okay? And I remember watching those trees year after year blossom. In the spring, you know, the bees, they'd put out the bees' nests, and pretty soon we'd see flowers, and then you'd see the little nibs on the trees, and then slowly but surely apple would form. And at night, from my window, you know, I could hear the sprayers going and all of that. But you know what I never noticed in the quiet of those apple orchards, I never heard an apple tree forcing fruit. So I never heard the entire apple orchard going like this. You know, trying to force out an apple. Can't force good fruit. As that tree was planted, as that tree was nurtured, as that tree did what it was purposed to do, fruit came. Fruit came. We can't bear good fruit by trying to force or self-discipline our way into it. Oh, it requires some self-discipline, surely. But good fruit is something that God does in us and through us. So how do we remain in Jesus so that we can bear good fruit? Well, we remain in Jesus when we consciously accept his authority and we seek to be in continuous fellowship with him through prayer. I mean, this is the idea summed up in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. That is, be so enmeshed with God that you're seeking, you're wanting to obey his word, and you're staying in communion with him through prayer and supplication. And it's through his obedience to his word and prayer that we come to understand what his will is. We come to understand his work in our lives. And when we seek and act on God's word by putting it into practice into our heart, Jesus bears this good fruit in us. So Jesus says it. If we remain in him and his word remains in us, then we will bear good fruit. And we'll be showing ourselves to be the disciples that we claim to be, because disciples are followers. Disciples do what the master calls them to do. And Jesus also says this, that if we remain in him through obedience and prayers, we stay fixed on him and we enmesh ourselves in him, we will be demonstrating our love for Jesus. Because if we love him, we'll obey him. And just as God the Father loves Jesus and Jesus has remained in God, we can be assured of Jesus' love for us as we remain in him, as we stay fixed on him and focused on him, centered upon him. He's told us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't say if you stay fixed on me and you never make a mistake. He doesn't say if you stay fixed on me, but oh, you never screw up, you never sin, you live a perfect life. He doesn't say that. He says if you stay fixed on me, you can be assured of my love for you. It's not about your performance. It's about where you set your eyes. And the love of Jesus was a love that was not only demonstrated for us when he hung on a cross on our behalf, but it's a love that's demonstrated by us in the promise to remain with us through all of the stuff that makes up this life. With all of your ups and downs, through all of you, who you are. So when Jesus says, I have told you this, he's saying, I've told you that you're to bear good fruit. And if you're going to bear good fruit, you're going to remain in the vine, the true vine. And he's told them that he is the true vine. And if we remain in his word and his word remains in us, we will bear good fruit. And one of those good fruits is joy. It's a guarantee because of who Jesus is. Not because of anything we bring to the table. So then Jesus says this, I have told you this, he's told us all of that, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So what is Christ's joy? Well, the first thing that we want to keep in mind is that in the original language, I'm told, I'm no scholar, but in the original languages, we're told that the word joy here doesn't usually refer to, or doesn't always refer to, being happy. So it's not necessarily talking about our happiness. I don't know about you, but I've noticed over the years that happiness is transient. It comes, it goes. It's usually based on my circumstance. That's probably not the case for other people, but I know when things are going up, I tend to feel happy. And when things are going down, I tend not to be so happy. But the word joy here doesn't refer to our happiness. It speaks of finding appreciation and rejoicing in something regardless of the circumstance. So a better translation might well be rejoicefulness, if that's a word. It's hard to say, rejoicefulness. So essentially, the joy of Jesus is a spirit of rejoicing in his circumstance, rejoicing in who it is he serves in the midst of that circumstance. So Jesus is saying that he wants his spirit of rejoicing to be in us. And it will be if we remain in him. Now we know that Jesus lived to do his Father's will. Just as Jesus says in John 8:28, he says, I do nothing out of my own initiative. And again in John 5:19, he says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So we can say that for Jesus, his spirit of rejoicefulness, his spirit of joy, was intertwined, it was completely enmeshed, and it was completely inseparable from his desire to remain in the Father, bearing good fruit. And the good fruit that Jesus has produced is the salvation of mankind. The good fruit that he produced is the salvation of mankind. I don't know if you ever get up in the morning, you know, and you take your shower and then you get all the moisture off the glass, and you look at yourself in the morning and say, you're good fruit. No blemished banana here. He calls you good fruit. You and I, having put our trust and faith in Jesus as his good fruit, we are the fruit of his obedience to God, an obedience that was lived in perfection even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the joy of Jesus was to live entirely for God in perfect unity and sinlessness, and that bore good fruit of salvation. And it's that joy of his rejoicefulness in his perfection that he desires to pass along to us, even though we will never be perfect this side of eternity. We will never be able to perfectly obey God this side of eternity. And yet, Jesus wants to take what he has in his relationship with God the Father, and that he lived out perfectly in his life, he wants to take that joy, that rejoicefulness, and he wants to hand it to us. He desires to give us that rejoicefulness that comes when we, in all our inconsistencies and our brokenness and failures to follow, continue to set our minds upon him. We don't do it perfectly as he perfectly followed God. But even in our brokenness, as we set our minds upon him, he wants to pour out. He wants to pour out the very joy he has in meshing himself in God the Father into our lives. And when that joy is imputed to us, Jesus says that our joy is made complete. That means that our joy is made full to overflowing. Now I think of it like this. I think of it like a can. One of those old tin cans. I'm a tin can, and I got a lot of holes. There's rust spots. There's poked holes in this can. And I look to God, and I ask for his inflow into my life. And God is gracious, and he pours himself into this can. But because of my disobedience, because of my brokenness, I let that inflow pour out kind of, I forget about it. And so he keeps pouring in. As I keep looking to him, he keeps pouring in and pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. And as he pours in, that overflows the can. It overflows the stuff in my life that is not of him. It supersedes it. And as it overflows in me, it enters into the experience of other people around me. And this joy that doesn't, and this is a joy that it doesn't wax and it doesn't wane with our situation. It's a joy that transforms and transcends our circumstance. It's a joy that can be ours despite the holes in the can, despite of who we are. And that's because it is a supernatural empowerment. The joy of Jesus is a supernatural empowerment. And the supernatural empowering, because it's a supernatural empowering, this joy is like that which sustained Jesus as he made his way to Golgotha. I'd have you think on that a moment. The joy of Jesus was a supernatural empowering from God that allowed him to experience joy even as he went to Golgotha. Now, I would suggest to you that Jesus didn't feel happy on that day. He'd been beaten. He'd been rejected by his dearest friends. He was mocked. He was bloodied. And he was marched to the shame of the cross before a world that he had come to save. And with his last breath, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I would submit these are not the words of a happy man. But the joy of Jesus wasn't a function of his circumstance. The joy of Jesus was found in his doing God's will and bearing the good fruit of God. And so it was able to sustain him even as he hung on the cross. So in the coming of Jesus and through his life and death and resurrection, we have the promise of hope fulfilled. And that hope provides us the Christ. We see that hope given actual physicality in the Christ. And in Jesus, we have the promise and guarantee of peace with God. And as we remain in Jesus and his word remains in us, we have the guarantee of a supernatural empowerment of joy that may come upon us as we engage ourselves in who he is, as we enmesh ourselves in who he is, as we fix ourselves on who he is. And this joy of Jesus is an empowerment that isn't based on our being perfect. It isn't based on our work. It's based on our being submitted. It's given to us despite our imperfections as we remain in him and his word remains in us. The joy of Jesus is so much greater than seeking happiness, because it has the power to overshadow and transcend the challenges of these days as we remain in him and his word remains in us. And as we think on the joy of Jesus during the season of Advent, my prayer is that all of our hearts will be grown 3 sizes, and that we'll be able to find ourselves praising God as we look down from whatever Mount Crumpet God has put us on, and we'll be able to come down off that mountain blowing woo-hoo on our trumpets in praise of the Christ who's come on Christmas morning. What a great gift we have in the joy of Jesus. May we all know it and give him praise for it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father God, that you would continue to work in us to grow us in your likeness, that we would stay fixed upon you. We pray, Father God, that as we make our way through 2019, that we'll be reminded that our hope is secure. And we'll be reminded that with the coming of Jesus came the promise and security of peace. Peace with you and an empowering of peace that we can have with others. And Father God, as we make our way through the trials and struggles of this life, may we be reminded of the joy that you've guaranteed, that outflowing into our lives, that empowerment, that supernatural empowering that you give to those who fix their eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, Father God, make us a people who rest in that Make us a people who know, who don't find our hope and our peace and our joy, our sustenance in anything else but in you. You are the way and the truth and the life. Father, may we revel in that, and may we live for you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.